We got a love story tonight. If you'd like to turn in your scriptures, it's Genesis 29. But in the series, Faith Like the Fathers, and the whole purpose of it is that we could see that they were people just like we were, and their faith in God actually shaped their lives into the will and the plan of God. And so I have a question tonight. Is your faith shaping your life tonight? Are you conscious of the fact that your faith in God is shaping your life into what He would have it be? Our format's different on Wednesday night. You know that by now, for this series at least. And so I want to go ahead and put the title on the board. I don't know if you've ever seen a title like this, but I want to talk about tonight a dose of what you dish out. How many members as children, that little saying, you can dish it out, but you can't take it? Well, sometimes God makes us take what we dish out. How many know one of the worst things in life is to recognize this is happening to you? You're getting a dose of your own medicine. Has that ever happened? Have you ever? But I want to tell you tonight, one of the best things that can happen to us is to get back what we've dished out. It's not karma. You hear a lot about karma from Eastern mysticism today. Karma is the future you is determined by the past you. Well, if my future you is unaware of who my past you is, I don't see a lot of point in that. You can think about that tonight at 2 a.m. when you wake up. But I'm not talking about karma. I'm talking about something God does to work His will in our lives. You know, how many still knows what a soap opera is? I'm not asking if you watch them. Do you know what they are? A soap opera basically is an ongoing emotional drama involving people's love lives. Like, you don't have enough problems in real life, you got to watch. You got to watch fictionized lives. But how many realizes tonight, and if you know what story I'm referring to, in one sense, we got a soap opera tonight. I mean, things get really dramatic. But what I hope you see is in all of this, God is at work in His people's lives. Here's the thing about faith. The thing about faith in God is however dramatic our lives get, however tragic our lives get, however disappointing our lives get, however hard our lives get, we can still believe that God is at work to bring about what is for our good and His glory. How many can believe that in the dramas of life? Not somebody else's life, your life. So let's get into it. You know, since the last time we've been involved here, Jacob, by trickery and lying and deceit, has finagled his father into giving him Esau's blessing, the inheritance of the family, of the firstborn. And Esau, he's not much pleased with that, and he's just waiting for daddy to die. And he said, as soon as dad's dead, I'm going to put Jacob in the grave. Well, mama Rebecca hears about this, and she gets daddy Isaac to send Jacob away way up north to Rebecca's brother's house, Laban's house, ostensibly to get a wife. Now, that's a long, arduous journey through the desert. And out in the nowhere, middle of nowhere, in the middle of the night, with a pillar that's a stone, God visits Jacob with a vision. And Jacob sees a ladder with angels ascending and descending like heavy two-way traffic on a two-lane road. But up above the top of that ladder, Jacob sees God. Here's the thing about that story. That was the story last time. Jacob has been a scoundrel. Jacob is a scoundrel. And yet God, instead of hurling some lightning bolts right through that scoundrel, begins to make promise to Jacob. And say, I've got a plan for your life. I'm going to bless you with land and descendants. I'm going to bless you in a way you're going to be a blessing to others. And right here from this desert spot to your uncle's house, those many miles away, I'm going to be every step of the way with you. And when you get there, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless you and bring you home. Isn't that wonderful the way God does? I think it was already mentioned in testimony tonight. This is no legitimizing messing up and failing in our Christian walk. But we got to understand something. Even when we haven't been doing just right, that doesn't change the fact that God wants to work in our lives and bring about His plan and His will. So let's look at a few verses of text before I tell the story tonight. Verse 11 of 29. I told you things. This is a love story. Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Verse 18. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee, said to Laban, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Verse 21. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And it came to pass, verse 23, came to pass in the evening that Laban took Leah his daughter and brought her to Jacob. Jacob went in to her. Verse 25. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. You talk about surprise, surprise, surprise. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Now, above what Laban was doing to Jacob is what God was doing to Jacob. God's given Jacob a dose of his own medicine. How many saw that coming? Jacob said, did I not serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore hast thou beguiled, deceived, and tricked me? Are any bells going off here in this story of the irony of God at work? So let me tell you the story. Although the journey to his uncle Laban's house way up north was very dangerous, very rough, very isolated, do you realize the Bible doesn't tell us anything about that long journey? From the moment God revealed himself to Jacob until Jacob got to his uncle's house, we have nothing about that long journey through the wilderness. In one scene, Jacob's out of the wilderness seeing a vision, and the next, he's 100 miles away. It's not because God transported him. It's that the Bible didn't see it important enough to share with us. Jacob has gone from the ladder to a well. Now, all of a sudden, he's way up north at Haran, and he's at a well, and lying around the well are three sheep herders and their flocks. It's not too late in the day, but they're just waiting there because the well is still covered. They're kind of lounging away around and waiting for everyone else to get there. Maybe they wanted to be first in line, and so they got there early. But the fact of the matter is, Scripture alludes to this, they were cheating their sheep out of time grazing by getting there early. And so Jacob walks up to them and said, where are you guys from? They said, we're from Haran. Well, that's important to Jacob because that's his uncle's town. So Jacob asks him, he says, do you know a fellow named Laban? Laban? Why, sure we know Laban. And so he asks, well, how's Laban doing? He said, oh, he's doing good. And then on the horizon, there's a flock of sheep led by a shepherd too far away for Jacob to even discern perhaps that it's a female, but the three shepherds sat there, they said, and look right there, this is something else. Right there, coming towards us, is his daughter, is Laban's daughter, Rachel. Now you got to get this. She gets closer, and the closer she gets, Jacob begins to see that she's female, and he begins to see how pretty she is. So you know what he starts to do? He starts trying to get rid of those shepherds. How many ever dated, you was, let's take the man's point of view, you was over your girlfriend's house and she had a pesty little brother. How many began to do everything you could to get rid of the little brother, get him out of the room? Okay, thank you, Brother Brian. Anyone else like to confess? Thank you. That's what Rachel's doing. He said, why don't you fellas water your sheep and go on and get them back to pasture? There's a lot of hours left in the day. You could be feeding your sheep right now. And they said to him, well, you know, we can't water our sheep till everybody gets here. Like there's official well cover removers that you have to wait on. So he doesn't get rid of them. But about this time, Rachel walked up with her sheep and Jacob took one look at her and something went all through him. You talk about the adrenaline of infatuation. He was struck. How do I know it? Before I tell you how I know it, how many has seen young people struck with infatuation do some very foolish things? How many has been stricken with infatuation and done some very foolish things? Boy, we're just getting all kinds of honesty tonight. How do I know it was adrenaline? I mean, what a looker she must have been. He takes one look at her. And here's this stone that the shepherd said took several men to remove off the well. And Jacob runs up and by himself, well, that impressed her, just pushed the cover off the well. Samson-like. But it gets worse. Then Jacob begins sobbing. Now look, you're going to understand, because of what the shepherds told him, Jacob knew that that was his cousin Rachel, but she didn't know that. And can you imagine? Now, he's been on the road for days upon days, perhaps weeks. Can you imagine how dirty that fellow was? Bearded and dirty. And all of a sudden, here's this stranger, dirty and bearded, and he's sobbing like a baby. And if that's not bad enough, he walks up to Rachel, tears running down his face, streaking through the dirt, and he begins kissing her. Now, if you say, well, in the Bible culture, they kissed one another as a greeting, you are right. They kissed one another rather than to shake hands. And some of you germaphobes have problems with shaking hands. Back in that time, they kissed. And that is true. However, in the Bible, we have no other example of someone kissing a woman other than their mother or their wife. And here's this total stranger kissing Rachel. Don't you think she had to be taken back by that? Finally, Jacob, through the sobs, says to her, I'm your dad's nephew. I'm Rebekah's son. And Rebekah took off running. I don't know so much she's excited by the news or is trying to get away from this wild guy. But she ran off home trying to get away from the slobberer. And she came and told her father Laban what had happened. Now Laban gets excited because the last time somebody showed up from Abraham's household, when they left a bunch of gold and jewels. Remember that? When Eliezer went up there? And so Laban starts getting excited about that. And he went running to the well. Daddy did. Laban did. And he hugged and he kissed Jacob. We got a lot of kissing going on in this story. And now uncle's kissing nephew. And he escorts him to his house, and Laban says, you're my own flesh and blood. Now, at first, that sounds real warm and fuzzy, that Laban's just saying, we're kin. We got the same blood in us. But really, he's already making dibs of authority because, yes, they're flesh and blood, but he's reminding Jacob, I'm the uncle, and you're the nephew. Part of the Bible culture as well. Well, Jacob's invited to stay, and he stays there for about a month, and Laban put him to work. No longer a guest, he's a worker. And Laban begins to posture as being very kind, and he tells Jacob, he says, I can't have you working for nothing. And then he does something very hard. He says, Jacob, I want you to set your own wages. Can you imagine if your boss said tomorrow, hey, I want you to set your own wages? What do you do? What do you do? It's kind of like when I was monitor, I asked guys to give themselves their own black mark if they thought they deserved it. I mean, what do you do? He asked Jacob to set his own way. And Jacob didn't hesitate. He didn't say, I want six-figure salary. He didn't say, I want the benefits of health care and this and that and 8 weeks paid vacation. Jacob, without hesitation, said, I don't want any money. I want to marry Rachel. That's what I want. And then he even sets the time period for it. He said, I'll work 7 years for Rachel, just let me marry her. Now, you got to understand something. Jacob didn't come with jewels and gold like Eliezer, Abraham's servant, did. He came with nothing. And you didn't just marry with nothing in those Bible times. You had to give the father a dowry. And what Jacob was saying is, I don't have anything, but I'll work 7 years to give you Rachel's dowry. So that's the essence of that. But you've got to understand this in the context, this price for the bride, this dowry. Jacob, since he had first seen Rachel, he had been madly in love with her. But there's another character in our story. Her name is Leah. How many remembers Leah? You got to get this. Leah is firstborn. Rachel is secondborn. That's going to figure prominently into our story. Now, there's a contrast made in Scripture. It says that, and I'm going to use a little bit different words, but not completely. It says Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was well-favored and beautiful. Okay? So what does it mean? Well, first of all, let's look at Leah. I've seen various Bible translations of what Leah's name actually meant, but most of them involve cow. So when someone said Leah, they said something like dancing cow. Now, isn't that flattering? And then the scripture says that she was tender-eyed. Scholars, ever since it was written in scripture, have been debating what it meant that she was tender-eyed. There's three possibilities. One is she had something wrong with her eyes. Thank you for the Fanny Crosby story. But she had something wrong with her eyes. Another was, it's an indication that she had no light in her eyes. You know how some people have that zest of light, of life, light in their eyes? She had that. And some really believe that she was blue-eyed. Now, you blue-eyed folks, don't fall out with me. Two of my kids are blue-eyed. My wife's blue-eyed. But that's a culture where everyone's brown-eyed. And so it would be an anomaly to have a blue-eyed child. And it could have just been that she had blue eyes. Something wrong with her. She's got blue eyes. But probably, I don't know for sure about that. But in the contrast, and look, in no way am I trying to be indiscreet. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You look at Leah, and she's maybe has even pretty eyes, but Rachel was pretty all over. And Jacob goes, Leah, Rachel. And he's stricken with Rachel. Such a beautiful, beautiful woman. Now, when Jacob suggests to Laban that he worked 7 years for Rachel, Laban tries to downplay this. He tries to, 7 years' wages. He says, well, let me think about this. Well, it'd be better if I gave her to you instead of one of these old heathens around here. You're just as good as I. He acts like it's matter of fact, no big deal. You got to understand something. 7 years' wages? Think of what that would be in these days and time. Let's say that $50,000 is a median wage. That would be what? $350,000. That was an astronomical dowry for a bride. Laban knows he's getting a good deal. And so he agrees to it. So what happened here? The Bible says Jacob began to work those 7 years with one thought in mind. I'm going to marry Rachel. I'm going to marry Rachel. And the Bible says he was so in love with Rachel that those 7 years seemed only as a few days. Remember what Rebecca said when she sent Jacob away? She said, I'm going to send you up there north. You'll only be there a few days, and then you'll be coming home. Well, he was there for years. But it seemed like a few days. He's in love. And so Jacob had 7 calendars on his wall, and he'd been X-ing those days off one by one. And he got to the 7th calendar in the last day, and he X-ed it off, and he ran to Laban. He says, I'm ready for my wife. But he makes a mistake. Scripture's clear about this. He did not say, give me Rachel. Look in Scripture. He said, give me my wife. And Laban says, okay. And he sends out invitations to the wedding to invite everyone to the wedding feast. And the whole town is gathered for the celebration. And they have this big feast, and everyone's drinking. And way into the night when folks are well drunk, Laban says, okay, now's the time. And so he heavily veiled his daughter and brought that daughter to Jacob. There's only one problem. Under the veils is not Rachel, it's Leah. Jacob doesn't know this. Jacob's into his drink and in the dark. He's affected by both. He doesn't know he's been betrayed. Did you know there's no record, I'll revisit this in a moment, no record that Jacob even spoke to his bride. If he did, and she spoke back to him, she had to disguise her voice. All I know is in the morning, Jacob awoke, turned over, and looked, and the face on the pillow next to his was not Rachel. It was Leah. Now, you can think what you want to, but I think he went, ah, and jumped out of bed and said, what is this? Jacob immediately went to Laban and said, what have you done? I served you for Rachel, and you tricked me. You deceived me. Any bells going off here? Laban said, you didn't read the fine print. Remember that little asterisk? In our country, a father cannot give the younger daughter in marriage until the first is married. Finish your week's honeymoon, and if you'll agree to work 7 more years, I'll go ahead and give you Rachel as well. What has happened? The deceiver has been deceived. The trickster has been tricked. And Jacob has got a dose of what he dished out. Now, there's many truths here, but let me give you some very quickly. I'm not going to take a lot of time, but these are very important. First of all, heavenly experiences don't keep you from hard times. They take you through hard times. What are you talking about? Jacob had this wonderful heavenly vision of the ladder of angels and of God, and he received all these wonderful promises, but he still had to cross the desert. He still had to work for 20 years. He still was basically penniless for 14 years. For years, he did not see anything that God promised him come to pass, even after that heavenly experience. Still had to go through the desert. Still had to. Can I just tell you, thank God for heavenly experiences where we know the promises of God. But those aren't made to keep us from hard times. They are made to take us through hard times. Second truth tonight. It's not the journey that matters. It's the stops. I pointed out when I told this story that none of Jacob's arduous journey from that Bethel to Haran is mentioned. It's not even in Scripture. Today, most would have journaled about that. When they got to Haran, they would have published a book, My Journey from Way Down South in the Desert Here to Haran. None of that. Why? Because it wasn't the journey that mattered. It's what happened when he stopped in Haran that mattered. Now, let me tell you something. I'm not trying to be picky. I understand and everything, but today, church, world, all you hear is my journey, my journey, my journey. Here on my journey. Can I tell you, it's not really the journey that matters. It's what happens in those stops in our lives. You see, what are you trying to say? The real things that God does in our lives happen when we don't seem to be going anywhere. That's when God's really working in our life. It's not when it seems like we're really getting somewhere. Where God really works in our lives is in those stops where nothing seems to be happening. 7 years, no wife. 7 years, no flocks. None of God's promises seem to be happening. I wish I could dwell there. We don't have time. Here's another truth. Listen, young people, this is particularly for you. I put this in here just for you. Find your spouse at the well. Whew. How many knows where that's going? Life in Bible times, especially in the arid climate of Canaan, life was centered around sources of water. Rivers are nice, but there's not a lot of rivers there. So life centered around the well. I'm not going to have time to do that, but you think in the Bible times, how many things happened socially in that town or village around the well? The well was the center of life. That's where the water was. If you are a young person, you're not yet married, but you want to live for God, you want to do His will, you want His plan done in your life, I've got some good advice for you tonight. Find your spouse at the well. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, the well is the things of God. The well is the church. The well is worship. The well is prayer. The well is the altar. The well is dedication, living for God. If you want a spouse that will help you reach God's will and plan for your life, find someone that's visiting the well. How did Isaac get his wife? The servant found his wife at the well. How does Jacob get his wife? She's found at the well. Somehow I feel like God wants His people to find their spouses at the well of salvation, the well of the Holy Spirit. We could dwell there. We don't have time. Here's another truth. Love is the best motivation for work. 7 years is a long time, But Jacob's so in love with Rachel, it seemed but a few days. What a motivation for work. Let me tell you something. The reason people get discouraged, dry, give up on serving God is because they try to serve Him for some motivation other than loving Him. Even if it's just trying to earn His favor, there's no motivation for serving God that'll make you successful, if I could use the word at it, except loving Him. When we love Him, it's not that we have to do this and we have to do that, or we can't do this or we can't do that, or we gotta be involved in church. And I'm preaching to the choir tonight. We gotta be there on a Wednesday night or Sunday morning. Not at all. When we're loving God, we do those things out of love, and they're not grievous. If my serving God has become difficult and dry, it's because there's some other motivation there rather than loving Him. Here's another truth. It's not what the party the night before is like. It's what the next morning's like. Jacob really partied. He had drunk way into the night. He had fun as long as it was late and dark and the party was going on. But Jacob's world was turned upside down the next morning, and he saw the results of the night before. He had Leah instead of Rachel. You know, there's something Satan likes to keep from each of us during temptations, and that's the morning after. The world is even based upon the night fun. And again, maybe this is more applicable to young people, but you're out late with friends, you're out late with your boyfriend or girlfriend, you're watching TV late, you're texting late, right? You're browsing the internet late. All kinds of things happen into the night, intoxicated maybe with the party and with the fun and with the laughter. But you know what you got to think about is, what's it going to be like the next morning? Aren't you glad that when you serve Jesus, you don't have to worry about the next morning? Amen. One last truth, and we'll have a quick take home. Each will reap what he has sown. I don't have time tonight to retell the story of Jacob with his help of his mother Rebekah deceiving Isaac to get Esau's blessing. But please think with me this contrast and see if Jacob doesn't get what he dished out. Jacob stole the blessing from Esau, and Laban stole the bride from Jacob, right? Rebekah and Jacob, they, mom and son, they connived together to use the darkness of Isaac's blindness. Isaac's blind. He won't be able to tell who you are, Jacob. He'll think you're Esau. And Laban used the darkness of the night to deceive Jacob so he would think it was Rachel instead of Leah. Think about this. I don't see how they didn't. The scripture doesn't tell us that they did, but I cannot see how husband and wife on that night that Jacob and Leah did not speak to one another. But get this, if Jacob spoke to her, he would have been calling her Rachel, and she would have been disguising her voice to try to convince Jacob that she was, Leah would have convinced Jacob that she was Rachel. And what had Jacob done? Isaac said, Esau? And Jacob answered to Esau and tried to disguise his voice to be like Esau. Jacob, the second born, masquerade as the firstborn to steal Esau's heir rights. And Leah, the firstborn, masqueraded as the second born, what irony, as the second born Rachel to steal the bride's rights. So what happened? The deceiver deceives. Jacob gets a dose of what he dished out. If there's any reality in life that illustrates God's word is true, it's this. You well reap what you sow. How many knows God's word is proved true over and over again? Look at that verse. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For sake of time, I'm only going to give you two take-homes this evening. First of all, it's kind of a side, but I couldn't pass it up. There is work on our part required. There's work on our part required. You know, God's plan for Jacob was that he would father all these sons. Did you realize from Jacob, the nation comes? Up to this point, Abraham, Isaac, it's been a family, it's been a clan. But with Jacob, 12 sons, the tribe, the nation God promised comes into being. But Jacob, though he had the promise that the nation would come from him, he still had to work 14 years for wives. And though God promised him great riches, he still had to work 6 more years for the flocks that God would bless him with. Did you know, and you know this, there's a common trait in today's society that everybody wants nice things, but they want them without working for them. Right? But in the church, there's a convoluted teaching that, about grace that since there's nothing we can do to work and to earn our salvation or the blessings of God, then there's no need to work. There's never been anything further from the truth. The truth is God has a plan for our lives, but that does not mean we sit back and do nothing. We rise and we do His will and we work and we serve Him. God's will may be for you to be an effective missionary, and that includes you're going to Bible school. But you'll still have to study when you get there, right? There is that that we do. And many of the blessings of being faithful can be admired from a distance. Oh, look at that person. They do so much for God. Or look at that person. Their life is so effective. It's just because God blesses them. Well, yes, God blesses them. Yes, yes. But in God's blessings, you'll find that they're also working, doing their best to serve and to please God. The real truth I want us to take home, and this will be the last, is and all night we've been skirting this and coming back to it, but the very important part of our spiritual development is getting back what we dished out. None of us like it when we reap what we sow. But if we stay in Christ, this can be a very effective tool of God's development in our life. Let's go back to the verse. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Here's the problem. As Christians, this may be for non-Christians, but as Christians, we view reaping as punitive. God's punishing us. I say we shouldn't. I see as Christians, rather than reaping being punitive, it's remedial. God's changing something in us. He's forming us. He's shaping us to fulfill His plan with our lives. To use an old expression, God catches His fish before He cleans him. You know what God was doing out in the desert when He gave Jacob that great vision of the ladder? He was catching His fish. From that day forward, Jacob was caught by God. But you know what God was doing with Jacob in Haran? He was cleaning His fish. And that's why God allowed Jacob to be deceived by Laban, get some of his own medicine, reap what he sowed, because God was forming his man, Jacob, into what he wanted him to be. I want to tell you this, and I'm this close to being done, about this reaping things. I'm not going to open another sermon, but I want to tell you something. Please hear me. Not only is our reaping a good thing as believers because God forms us through it, you want to reap in this life. You're saying, what are you saying, Pat? Believe me, you, young people, you want to reap in this life. I've heard people say this, well, they're so-and-so, and they don't serve God, and they don't do good, and they live evil, and they live wickedly, and they don't seem to be reaping what they sow. Maybe not. But here's the issue. If they're not reaping it in this life, they are going to reap it in the next. So could I tell us as Christians, we want to do our reaping in this life. Because if your reaping's put off to the next life, what life is that you're going to? It's a place of hell and eternal punishment. And so for believers, we want to reap in this life because it's not punitive, it's remedial. God is forming in our life. Well, let me close with this illustration and some comments about it. Let me give you something innocuous from my own life, something that's not too embarrassing. So for 7 years, we taught the Bible school, right? So if we weren't out preaching on weekends, go ahead and come, music, I'm quitting. If we weren't preaching on weekends, we'd be sitting out in the congregation. And they went through a period where they were trying to get a new PA system. And we were newly married and then had some kids. It went on for a couple of years there. And we'd get ready to start service, and that PA system would be in and out, and it'd pop, and it'd squeal, and it'd make noise, and they'd be running around doing things with it, and they'd be back at the board. And I'd lean over to whisper to my wife, "It looks like a church this size could invest in a PA system at Works." Another service. "It looks like they checked those mics before service started so they wouldn't have to be running around trying to get the mics to work during service." My wife would say, "Oh, honey, shouldn't say things like that." Well, it's true. Isn't that what everyone says? It's true. So guess what happens? Several years later, we take the pastorate here, and we begin to try to improve our PA system, and it was a mess. Things would be in and out. They'd be back there turning knobs. Things would squeal. And so guess what I heard after church? "Well, it looks like a church this size could afford to buy a PA system at Works." And then, "Why don't you fellas check those mics before service so that when service starts?" And you know what my sweet wife said? "You're reaping what you sowed," and grinned when she said it. Well, evidently the Lord moved in my life from my reaping, because I'm telling the story tonight with spiritual significance. I want to ask you tonight, can you think of a time when you reap what you sowed, got a dose of what you dished out? Anyone, one more time. You don't have to come to the altar. I'm just wanting to see your hand. Consider yourself fortunate. You did your reaping in this life, and God used it for His will. Do you know if you'll respond correctly, God is working through that? But I want to close with this. This reaping works for good, too. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Verse 8, "He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So as an addendum of hope, we not only reap those bad things, we're going to reap the good too. Amen. Could you stand? Father, thank you for your word and speaking to our hearts through these ancient but eternal truths. Thank you, Lord, that in the drama and even when we're kind of getting what we had coming to us, that you move through that. Amen. I want to make one final statement. If a person's here tonight or listening and you don't have a desire to serve God and for Him to work His will in your life and for Him to shape you into what He wants you, then tonight's just been dry, silly, and pointless. But if you really have a desire in your heart to, as you put your faith in Christ, that He would form you and shape you, then you're going to take heart in this truth. We do reap what we sow, but if we're striving for God's way, He uses even that to form His plan and will in our lives. Let's find a place to pray. Amen.
I should ask for